Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Before I get started, I just wanted to take a second to, one, thank JB for encouraging me to come up here. Lord knows it's been a long time coming, never in a million years that I think that I would be called to do this. Those of you who know me very well know that I am a very kind of private person. I don't like stuff like this, but the Lord has a way of nudging you to make you do things that, you know, you're not always comfortable doing. So thank you to JB. I'd also like to thank my wife just for supporting me and encouraging me as I got ready for today. She is the sole reason you see so many of these faces here today, because I really didn't want to tell anybody. But all that being said, I don't take it lightly, and I realize the seriousness of the situation. I'm filled with a lot of emotions this morning. One, I'm nervous, so I will ask for your grace. But I'm also excited, excited for what I know the Lord is going to do through me this morning, because he has just been with me every step of the way in preparation for this morning. So with that being said, we're going to just jump right into our text this morning. We are continuing our time in Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, please open with me to Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 15. As you're turning, I just hope that you will allow me to be myself this morning and keep it low-key by simply reading the passage, explaining what it says, pulling the truths out, and then giving a few points of application. Beginning at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worthy of his support. In whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay there. And stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Let us pray. Lord, we give you praise and honor this morning, for you are greatly to be praised. I pray for your presence here in this place this morning. Lord, I ask that you use me as a vessel to bring forth your word. Give me the words to speak. I pray that my flesh may decrease and that you increase, Heavenly Father. I ask that all hearts and minds are clear, ready to receive your word, and that the word itself does not fall on hard soil, but yet it takes root in the hearts of those who can hear. These things I ask in your mighty Son, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Many of you may not know this, but I am super competitive. Be it basketball, miniature golf, spades, sequins, it doesn't matter. If I'm playing, I want to win. All right, so basketball is my favorite sport, and I believe I've been able to find so many different parallels between sports and real life. In our text this morning, Jesus is going from being the only player on the team to now being a player coach, like the late, great Bill Russell of the Boston Celtics in the 1960s. Jesus is telling his disciples, it's time to stop being spectators, to get off the bench, and to get into the game. Okay? And so here's our outline for our time today. I just have one main point that I would like to flesh out. The point is just the mission of the disciples, letting them know that it's game time. It's time for them to go. We're going to spend some time analyzing the mission that Jesus sent his disciples on. All right, we're going to look at where they went. We're going to look at what they were doing. We're going to look at how they were instructed to carry out the mission. And lastly, we're going to spend some time talking about the warning for those who did not listen to the message that the disciples were preaching. Before we dive right in, though, I do want us to take a look back and get some context from where we've come from. Up until this point, Jesus has been the one going through the land, preaching the gospel. He's letting everybody know that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He is fresh off healing a woman who had a flow of blood and healing the synagogue official's daughter. He restored sight to two blind men, and he healed a demon-possessed man who couldn't speak. At the end of chapter 9, Matthew let us know that Jesus wanted some help in sending out his message. But unlike us, Jesus is never not intentional. And I know that's a double negative, never not intentional, but I wanted to drive home the point that Jesus is always thinking about the end game. All right, it's the preseason, and Jesus is already thinking about the championship game. He's getting them ready for what is to come. You know, where I'm from, we have a saying that says, stay ready so you don't have to get ready. But the disciples are about to get ready. In Matthew 9, starting at verse 36, it says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And then what do we see next? Jesus called his disciples to empower them to do his work. It's time for them to lace them up and get into the game. And that leads us to our text this morning. So we're going to start by looking at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out instructing them, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter into the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So point A, where did they go on the mission? Jesus is really clear. Do not go to the Gentiles or to the Samaritans, right? He's straightforward in his directions. And when I read it, I imagined a father talking to his children, being very pointed, not merely making a suggestion. Yeah, you can go through there kind of, but not really. But he's being matter of fact. Can you imagine what the disciples were thinking when Jesus first told them what they would be doing? If I were them, I'd be thinking, Jesus, Lord, we're not you. We're just fishermen. We're tax collectors, right? Matter of fact, I was telling myself I could relate. They probably felt the same way I felt months ago when JV first asked me to get up here and teach. Like, nah, I'm good. You got it. You got it. But we know that later in Matthew, Jesus is going to call the disciples to go on the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. But he first wants to take his message to the Jews, and that makes sense. Now somebody asked, Chris, why does that make sense? Thank you, Mom. I'm glad that you asked. Lost in this sense means to be rendered useless, in great danger, headed for destruction. And we know that sheep tend to wander and get lost. They are not the brightest of animals. So in this case, Jesus knows that Israel has lost its way and is on its way to destruction. We're going to take a look at Psalm 119, verse 176, and then Jeremiah 50, verse 6. Just a couple of examples from Scripture. So Psalm 119, verse 176 says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And Jeremiah 50 and 6 says, my people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. They have gone along from the mountain hill and have forgotten their resting place. In these examples from Scripture, we see both individually and collectively that the people of Israel have lost their way, meaning that they have outright neglected to listen to the Lord's commandments and are rejecting Yahweh as God alone. We also see here that the shepherds, the ones who are meant to be guiding, leading, and protecting the flock, are the very ones leading them astray. So we see that the people of Israel lost, but on the flip side, or the opposite, we see in Deuteronomy and all throughout the Old Testament that Israel is God's chosen people. So it does make sense that Jesus would first take the message to them. Deuteronomy 7:6, it says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the people on the face of the earth. So as you can see, Israel is God's chosen people, but they're lost. They were unable to live up to the covenant with the Lord, and their leaders were the ones not helping them. So if the Father was going to send someone, to send Jesus to save anyone, it would first be the people of Israel, the people whom he had a covenant relationship with. Jesus is sending them to the people who should be most ready to receive his message, right? And his word, as they know the scriptures, right? They know the Messiah will be coming. They have him memorized. They just know that he is coming. They should be anticipating his return, but yet, for some reason, they are still lost. So now that we've taken a second to know where they were going to go, now let's transition to look at what they would be doing on their mission. All right, so point B, it says, what were they doing on the mission? Verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, so freely give. This was the purpose of the whole mission. The first thing that they were meant to do was preach and let people know that the kingdom is at hand. Right? Now, this isn't the first time that we've heard this phrase before. This is a phrase that is unique to the book of Matthew, and I just love how there are threads and connections all throughout the book. Earlier in Matthew, beginning chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right. And then later in the book, Jesus began his public ministry in chapter 4, verses 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Meaning that Jesus the Messiah is here on earth. He represents the kingdom. The miracles, the healings, the teachings were all meant for us to understand and to validate the fact that the Messiah has come. His kingdom is at hand, and that the people should repent of their sins and turn and follow him. All right. So in addition to preaching the kingdom is at hand, the disciples were instructed to put in work. All right. They were to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse and cast out demons. I know that if I were a disciple, my mind would have been blown. Right? I would have raised my hand and be like, excuse me, one second. You want us to go where? You want us to go to who and do what? Don't you remember that the Jewish leaders, they don't like us, right? They just got on to us for eating with tax collectors and sinners. They had something to say about us not fasting, right? And they claimed that you were working with the demons to cast out the demons. Now they're going to come after us. Let's pause for a second. Let's talk about this, right? But no, in all seriousness, as a teacher, I can appreciate Jesus' instructional moves. So teachers tend to model and show what they want before they ask their students to go out and do it, right? And so here we see that in Matthew 9, 35, the disciples witnessed Jesus preaching and teaching, right? They saw him performing miracles. They saw him doing all the things in which he is now asking them to do. So what greater example would anybody have than Jesus setting it for them, right? And I want to highlight something, and I don't want you guys to miss it. With this commissioning of the disciples or sending them out, it marks an obvious shift in what Matthew was doing up until, what Jesus is doing up until this point, right? Jesus has been the one doing all the work. He's been the one putting in all the work. He's been alone shooting in the gym, all right? But now it's time for his disciples to get off the sideline, to lace up the shoes, and it's time for them to execute. All right. So we looked at where they were going, we looked at what they were doing. So now we're going to look at how they were to do it, right? Before we get there, I just want to ask a question. Have you guys ever taken a trip, whether it be for work or pleasure? I imagine that you guys have all went on vacation somewhere or went on a work trip. I know John goes on work trips all the time. If you're anything like me and my family, you overpack, right? You bring extra outfits, you bring extra socks, extra underwear, extra everything, just in case, especially if you're traveling with little ones, right? In the text, we see what Jesus instructed his disciples to bring on their journey. Verse 9 says, Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. I don't know about you, but at face value, when I read that, that does not sound like a trip that I want to go on. Leave, I'll stay back and hold the fort down. You guys go. But no. But I had the question is, why would Jesus instruct his disciples to go on a mission like this? Right? And to me, it seems as if he called them to take nothing with them because he wanted the disciples to put their complete and utter trust in him. Right? He wanted them to trust that he would supply their every need along the way. The disciples are going out just as Jesus did, with nowhere to lay their head or no earthly treasures on their person. Right? At the end of the verse, he tells them, for the worker is worthy of his support. Now, some of your versions may say the worker is worthy of his wages. This phrase is also quoted in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, which is a quote from Deuteronomy 25 and 4. But in Timothy, it says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. The reference to the ox threshing has a literal and a figurative meaning here. I'm sure most of us in here know, but for those of you who are like me and had no idea, threshing is an agricultural word for separating grain from the husk or from the stalks, usually by stamping heavily of the feet. The oxen pulled a stone around a hard floor, known as the threshing floor, to help separate the grain. The owner of the ox, you know, wants to take care of them, obviously. So to motivate them to keep working and to nourish them, he would allow them to eat the grain as they worked. All right. So as you might imagine, threshing is hard work. And eventually, the oxen would tire out and they wouldn't be able to thresh as much. That means they wouldn't be able to separate as much grain, right? So essentially, it hurts the owner to put a muzzle on the ox, on the one doing the work, right? So similarly, what Jesus is saying here is the worker should be cared for as he labors, right? His needs should be met so that he can continue putting in work, right? Jesus is saying that he will provide and make sure that they have food to eat, that they have water to drink, and a place to lay their head. All they have to do is trust, and trust in him. So continuing with how they were going to complete the message, Jesus instructed his disciples further regarding where they should stay. Verse 11. No, it's all good. Trust me. I get it. I get it.
How did you coordinate
it, that? Yeah, you're right. All right. Verse 11. In whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. And as you enter, give it your greeting. When the disciples traveled to Jewish towns, they had to find a place to stay and set up shop. They wanted to go from town to town, house to house, place to place. They wanted to find a place to stay, set up shop, and teach. So according to the text, it says they were to inquire who is worthy. So in this sense, inquire means to search out, examine, test thoroughly, to ascertain, or to interrogate. So essentially, the disciples had to start sharing the message of the gospel and see how the people responded. Now, can you imagine strangers coming up to you on the street, grilling you, asking you questions about your knowledge of the scriptures and telling you that the Messiah has come and his kingdom was near? Now, on one hand, that might be kind of cool, right? It might be kind of refreshing to hear people preaching the word out in the street. But then also, it might be weird. And I know for me, I might think, I'm not inviting you to my house. It's a crazy person talking this. The thing to remember, though, is that the people that they were preaching to, the people that they were talking to in these Jewish towns, they knew the scripture, right? They knew that the Messiah was to come. So their hearts and minds should have been ready to receive what they were saying. Okay. Next in the text, we see that they were to inquire who was worthy. What I love just about studying the word is that you can take a word like worthy at face value, and you can easily kind of apply the wrong or a different definition than what was meant, right? So worthy does not mean who was the most religious or who was the least sinful, right? It doesn't mean who gave the most tithes, or it doesn't mean who shows up to the synagogue whenever the doors are open. That is not what it means to be worthy in this sense. But worthy in this case means deserving of high value, fitting, appropriate, or faithful. So, you know, I'm a teacher by trade. Comparing and contrasting is a go-to strategy when you're trying to explain a definition to somebody. So to help us understand what it means to be worthy, I wanted to share an example of what Jesus says about the unworthy. All right. So in the parable, you may remember later in Matthew, I believe it's Matthew 22, it's the parable of the wedding feast. Jesus compared the kingdom of heaven to a king who gave a feast for his son. Right. So in the parable, the king prepares the table for the people, kills the calf, kills the beast, set it up real nice, has everything looking pretty, right? And he invites people to come to the feast. But they refuse to come. In fact, the people he invited ended up murdering the servants he sent out to invite them, right? Took them out. So the king gets angry and responds by sending more people to go take out the original people he invited. Right, so beginning Matthew 22, verse 8 and 9. Then he said to his servants, this is the king in the parable, "The wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main highways, and as many people as you find, invite them to the feast." Here, the king is telling his servants that, he's telling more of his servants that the people I originally invited were unworthy, right? They did not accept my invitation. Now, go and find more people to invite to bring to the feast. To bring it back to my point, being worthy means to accept the message that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that he is here. Jesus wanted his disciples to find those who are worthy and stay in the house with them. All right, just jumping down to verse 13. "If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back the blessing of peace. And whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of the house, shake the dust off your feet." So when the disciples entered a house that was worthy, they were to give it their blessing of peace. This was a common greeting. And in Jewish culture, the greeting was shalom, which is translated as hello, peace, and blessings. However, Jesus being omniscient, knowing that there would be those who saw the miracles, who witnessed the healings, and still would not believe in their heart that the Messiah had come. So Jesus tells them to shake the dust off your feet. So today, we might say, wash your hands, be done with them. Brush the dirt off your shoulder. Haters gonna hate, all that. It all means the same thing. Right? It all means the same thing. He is telling his disciples to have tough skin, to not be discouraged or easily shaken by those who reject God's truth. Right? So you know that if you've ever tried to share the gospel with somebody and then they just reject you, they kind of shut you down, it can be defeating. It can make you not want to share the gospel again. But here Jesus is telling them, do not be shaken by those who reject the truth. Keep going, continue preaching the message that the Messiah is here and the kingdom is near. So in just studying in preparation for today, obviously I learned here, then it's also mentioned again in Acts 15, verse 51, that in Jewish culture, it was common for Jews to shake the dust off their feet when they left a Gentile town before heading back to Israel, right? So it was done as an expression of disdain. They despised the Gentiles so much to the point that they didn't want the dust from the city to be brought back into Israel. That's right. So this is what Jesus wants them to do when they come across an unbeliever who is not worthy. Don't even have any association with them whatsoever. Keep going. So one of the many things that I love about Jesus is that he practices what he preaches, right? How many times have we seen him perform a miracle or been teaching and the people started hating on him? He cast out demons by the ruler of the demons, or the time that people laughed at him when he said, the girl is not dead, she is just sleeping. Or when they asked, why is your teacher again eating with tax collectors and sinners? And the time that they said he was blaspheming earlier in the chapter, when he said to the man, your sins are forgiven. You think those interactions, those situations, stopped Jesus from doing what he came to do? No. All right, now let's move on to the last piece of instruction that Jesus gave his disciples. The warning for those who did not listen. Verse 15. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Whenever Jesus starts off with truly I say, I know it's about to be something good. He's trying to make a point. He's being assertive and he's being firm. He wants the disciples just to pay close attention to what's coming next. Right. So in Genesis 19, we remember about Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Cities filled with wickedness, lawlessness, homosexuality, right? And as a result, the Lord judged them harshly, sending two angels to rain fire and brimstone with the utmost severity, right? He completely wiped the cities out. And the crazy thing to me is that the Lord, he would have spared them had he found at least 10 righteous people, right? In the beginning, he told Abraham, I'll spare the 50. And Abraham and the Lord went back and forth, and they whittled it down from 50 to 40, 40 to 30, all the way down to 10. 10 righteous people in a city full of thousands. And there weren't 10 people righteous. That just speaks to the extreme level of wickedness living in those cities, right? But the thing about it is, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have the Messiah among them, preaching and delivering the message to them, and God still destroyed them. So what excuse do those hearing the word preached by the Messiah himself, what excuse do they have? And the answer is none. They have no excuse. So what is Jesus telling us about those who refuse to believe in him by comparing it to those people who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah? They were destroyed for their intense sin. I mean, they were bad. But yet Jesus is telling us that it will be worse in the day of judgment for those who regret his message. All right, so now, if you allow me, I'd like to just share a few points of application. It's pretty straightforward. However, Jesus' primary audience in this text was his disciples. He was talking directly to the 12, instructing them on how they should go. But however, the same principles apply to us as we are reading it as a secondary audience. Family, let me ask you this. Are you in the game right now? Are you a disciple maker? Or are you sitting on the sidelines, waiting on the bench? Eventually, Jesus gave the message to all of us that we are to make disciples of all nations. It's a responsibility of everyone in the body, not just for the leaders of the church. And so just ask yourself, what does it mean to be worthy? It means to be humble, to receive the good news about the Messiah. The good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the salvation of our sins. And this gift he gave to us freely, all we need to do is trust and believe in him. For any non-believers in the room this morning, if you reject the Messiah, you are in danger of being judged and spending eternity apart from Christ. I implore you, think on these things that I've shared this morning and believe in the promise and the warning from the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are a great God. You are awesome. I just thank you for today, and thank you for those gathered here today, Lord. I know that your presence is here with us this morning, and I just thank you. I pray, Lord, that the words that were spoken do not fall on deaf ears, Lord. Just help us to work for you, Lord. Help us to work for your kingdom. Help us to realize where we are in our journey, where we are in our walk, Lord, and help us to keep taking steps forward to encourage those around us, God. I just thank you for those here today, as I know that they're here for a reason, Lord. I thank you for using me and encouraging me, and I pray today, Lord, just for the body itself, God, that we continue to grow and we continue to be more Christ-like, more like you. These things I ask in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.